Lord, let faith arise in our hearts. Let the enemy be scattered. Let your people tonight, Lord, understand and perceive the things that you have for them. Use me tonight, Lord, to minister your word, Lord, to be able to teach it to them. Let the anointing go forth to break every yoke, destroy and lift every burden. And I thank you, Father, that you'll receive all the credit for everything that's done in here tonight, all the glory for it, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
All righty. I've got a little teaching for you guys tonight that's going to propel you into Weta's fireproof marriage classes. It'll help you tonight if you can get a hold of it. I believe it'll bring some conviction to all of us, because I'm going to talk about the love of God. How many of you know where the love chapter is in the Bible? How many don't know where it is? How many are not going to raise your hand? Everybody say what? 1 Corinthians, what? 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the... Come on. I can't hear you all over the rain. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the what?
Love.
How about Romans 13? No. How about John 13? How about Acts 13? How about 1 Corinthians 13? Okay, we'll stay with that. Well, you ought to know the others too. Acts 13 is the chapter where we send out missionaries, right? Saul and Barnabas were praying in the temple. John 13 is where Jesus gives the commandment that we're to love one another. Right? So Romans 13, let me see. Romans 13 is about, it's about government. It's about obeying government. See, you get in the Word, you know where these things are in the Bible. Do you believe your Bible's important?
Yes.
Do you believe other than preachers are to know what's in the Bible?
Yes.
See, that's what they did for so long. They kept the people ignorant. In fact, used to, they didn't even want you to bring a Bible to church. How many of you ever went to a church where they... maybe they didn't discourage it, but they didn't encourage you to bring your Bible to church. See? Well, we encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I said, we encourage you to have a Bible. Don't just, you know, take for granted and look up on the screen. Thank God for the screen. Thank God for modern technology. But that's not to displace your Bible. You need a good Bible. Say a good Bible. Not, you know, not a cheapo, or, you know, not one you stole out of the hotel room, but a good Bible, amen, that you can get in there and make notes out of. Now, I know you never took one of those Gideon Bibles, did you? Okay. So, where did I tell you to turn? All right. What I'm going to do, and this is a powerful chapter in your Bible, in my Bible, that teaches us how to understand and know the love of God. Now, a lot of you are going to take the marriage seminar, and that's good. But, you know, we really chop up, especially in the English version of the Bible, certain words that we take for granted. We use love a lot in our daily conversation. Well, or most of us use, you know, from everything from, you know, loving fajitas to loving our dog to loving our wife. I've told you these things before, but when we stop and examine the love of God is not a feeling. The love of God's not a Valentine card. Come on, somebody. The love of God is the person of God and His character, if you will. Or I could say it this way, it's His qualities. And in 1 Corinthians 13, what you will see, if you take a look at this, and we'll take a look at these, and I'm going to teach you, there's 15 qualities of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'm just going to kind of give you the word and some definitions tonight because we don't have a long session to teach this in detail. But there are basically here, and I've read commentaries and different things on this. Some commentaries say 14, but I found 15. There's seven, if you will, positive qualities of love. And we're talking about the God kind of love. And there's eight, if you will, qualities of what love is not. Now, I like the Bible because not only does it tell us what something is, it tells us and makes sure that we understand what it's not. You know, we have to be able to, just like in our teaching and ministering up here, it's one thing to tell people, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. But it's another thing to teach people how to do this and to do that. Are you with me? So tonight, I want you to read this, and I believe that when we read this, it's going to probably show you some shortcomings because I know it does me. It brings me to conviction when I really get in this and I look at some of these things because I believe every one of us will be able to raise our hand and admit we have come short in one of these qualities, maybe more than one. Are you with me? All right, let's read here. Remember, Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He starts out by telling us not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now, we know every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights above. Amen? And he tells us right at the end of chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Now, the excellent way we're going to find out is the pursuit of love. Because if you go into chapter 14, the first thing he tells you there is to pursue love. He talks about the three, which is the greatest, but he says the greatest is love. Why? Because God is love. Faith works out by love. So, the first three verses that I'm going to read talk about the importance of love. Now, I'm just teaching you tonight. I'm not trying to preach to you. I'm just trying to teach you these things so you can get an understanding on the love of God are the qualities of this love that you and I as Christians. Now, keep in mind, how did Jesus say that we would be known as Christians? He said by our love one for another. Okay? You're not going to have any fruit without love because the first fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit first of all is what? Is love. Okay, and then the joy, and then the peace, and so on and so forth. So when we're talking about the importance here of love, he says, though I speak, let's read it here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, he said, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, see, he's talking about spiritual gifts and he's talking about spirituality or spiritual things here, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, read the next three words with me. Say it again. So, do you see the importance of not only understanding what love is, but pursuing love in our life? Because this is where, beloved, we fall short. This is where we come. In fact, you're going to find out, if you really got into a study of love, you'll find out that the opposite of love is sin. Sin. Sin we call missing the mark, but in actuality, it is the opposite of not walking in love. Because if you walk in love, then you won't walk in sin. Come on. All right. Now, it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm in verse 3, but have not love, what? It profits me nothing. So without love, I am nothing, and I won't profit. It doesn't. All the other things will not profit me. Okay? Now, we get into, if you will, the seven qualities of love in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. In fact, you might just want to circle verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. And you might want to write down, I'm going to use like one word descriptions of what love is. I'm going to first of all tell you the positives. But I'm going to warn you, this is a two-edged sword, okay? Because not only does the sword cut one way, it cuts the other way. In other words, not only, and that's the balance. That is the balance of your Christian walk with God. The word balances out in truth. That's why it tells us not only what to do, but how to do. Or in other words, it tells us what love is, and then it tells us what love is not. So, he says, now let's read here, because here's the first one. Love suffers, let me just read verse 4, 5, and 6. Love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, go back up to verse 4, and I'm going to describe each one of these qualities in the time that we have here tonight. The first that you will see is that love suffers long. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long. So you could write down for the first quality of love is that love forgives. It literally means to have long temper. What is the opposite of having a short temper? Okay. A fuse that is so long that it runs out the door and gets wet before it has time to go off. Are you with me? So, in other words, you get to a point where you're walking in the love of God, even if people push you to your boiling point, you still don't get mad. Are you with me? You don't get upset, and you don't take revenge, and you don't try to retaliate. Now, that's what love... Here's a quality of what love is. Love, first of all, forgives. Now, look at this again. It says, and is kind. So here's the second quality. First of all, love... When the Lord saved me, He had to forgive me. And when you get saved, the first thing you want to do, once you find out how you've been forgiven, you want to forgive other people. Okay? The second quality is to give. In other words, it says to be love is kind, but see, there has to be forgiving, and then there has to be giving. Before you're saved, all you do is give out of necessity to those that you like family, or those that you love carnally or fleshly, your children, etc., etc. But when Jesus saves you and the love of God begins to be in pursuit in your life, all of a sudden you become a giver instead of a taker. You have a desire now inherently built in by the new nature that's in Christ Jesus to be a giver. Can I hear a better amen? Okay, so, it's the same thing we were talking about a while ago. We want our bucket full. We want our cup to run over so that we'll have more to give. Because at heart now, we are a giver. Now look at verse 6, because we have to drop down to verse 6 to get more of the positive. I'm going to show you the positives first, okay? It says in verse 6, it says... The third one I'm going to give you is that it rejoices in the truth. Now, we'll find out that that's the opposite of rejoices in iniquity. Okay? Now, literally, what it means, we are happy when people are growing in the Lord. Remember I told you last week, this is what we put our life into. This is what we tonight do. We put our life into helping people. Sometimes people retaliate against us. Sometimes people spit on us or, talk ugly about us, but that really doesn't matter. See, it's in our DNA now. This is what love does. Love rejoices in helping people build a quality house. Remember what we preached about last week? about what kind of house are we building? See, it's not about me trying to meet your physical need. It's about me trying to get you to a place where you can grow spiritually. Because if you can grow spiritually, you won't lack in any good thing. Amen? Amen? And so it has to be pleasing that when you see somebody grow in the grace of God and they're building quality in their life in a spiritual sense. Are you with me? And then verse 7, if you'll notice, it says that love, here's the fourth one, number 4. Love bears all things. I'm just kind of giving you some quick oversight and definitions here because we don't have time to spend a lot on all these. But it says love bears all things. It didn't say be like a bear. It says, now the word for bear, by the way, is like to cover a house or like the roof on the house. In other words, the Bible talks about love covers a multitude of sin. Love pulls the drapes, if you will, or cover over people's faults and people's sins. In other words, we even though sometimes sin will be exposed and sin will come out and manifest itself in different ways in different people's lives, we don't rejoice in other people's failures. We're not like the news media to sell papers and sensationalize everything and make up lies and scandals, okay? We don't rejoice. We don't take any joy at all if we see our fellow man fall or succumb to a failure. Are you with me? This is what love, this is what it means. Love bears all things. Literally, it means to hold yourself in or to contain yourself. It literally means to put up, now listen to this, to put up with anything. Now, you've heard people say, well, I'm tired of putting up with that. If you're married, how many know you're going to have to let this quality grow very, very strong in your marriage? How many know if you're married, you're going to have to put up with some things? If you're going to deal with people, you're going to have to put up with some things. So when we talk about bear all things, we're talking about love puts up with things. I know some of y'all are probably saying, I wish he was here to hear this. No, just listen. And quit nudging everybody, okay? I'm just trying to prepare you for, you know, getting into a situation here where you can help your marriage. Love, the fifth one is love, what's the next one there? Believes all things. This means to trust. Some people are suspicious of other people. They don't believe anything that other people say. They don't have any trust. They get hurt and then they don't open themselves back up because they're afraid of being let down. How many know if you're going to have a successful relationship, whether it be in marriage or with somebody, a friendship, you're going to have a trust. Because no relationship can exist without trust. There has to be a trust between you and that person because eventually, somebody, someone is going to fail you. Your spouse is going to fail you. Your friend is going to fail you. Okay? And so you're going to have an opportunity to put your trust and not let your feelings get out on your sleeve, or you're going to let your suspicion override you and you're not going to trust anybody and you're going to be an introverted person. You're not going to trust anybody. So love bears all things. The sixth one is that love, look at this next part of the verse, love hopes all things. Now that word means that you don't give up on somebody. You ever thought to yourself, man, that person is not going to change. I don't know, you know, I guess I just give up on them. Well, love doesn't do that. Are you with me? We don't give up on anybody. Why? Because God never gives up on anybody. Think about how many stupid things you did and God didn't give up on you until you got saved. Thank God. I said thank God. Amen. So you don't give up on people even if they seem like they're impossible. And then the seventh one, I told you I'd give you seven positives. These are the positives, okay? And then I'll give you the other side of the sword here. Love endures all things. Now, what does that mean? That means that we keep going the extra mile. We keep going all the way. So those are seven positive things or qualities of love. And it's amazing how that these other eight qualities bring the other side of this sword. I told you the Word of God is a two-edged sword. Now, we could just stop here and say, well, yeah, love forgives, love gives, and love rejoices in truth. It doesn't rejoice in other people's failures. And we can just say amen and all walk out here with a smile and go home and get wet on the way to our car and say praise the Lord. But you see, we got to look at what love is not. Because now he gets in, if you will, go back up to verse 4. Because now he's going to talk to you about what love is not. The love, now the love of God, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. And so here's what it says. It says love, now listen, love will never do these following eight things. Now listen to me. I said love will never do these following things. The true love of God will never do these following things. Is that seated into you? Okay. He told us what love does. Now he's going to tell us what love does not. All right, the first one there, it says love does not envy. What does that mean? Well, you can just write down the word jealous. Now this is a hard one. But love is never jealous. In other words, when you see somebody else blessed, when you see somebody else that, you know, standing up there and getting the gold medal and you come in last place, you're not envious. You're not jealous. Because that person succeeded and you didn't quite get there yet. Are you with me? We have to make sure, because jealous is a very deep rooted spirit. In fact, if you know your Bible and go back and study your Bible, you'll find out the first, if you will, the first sin that's mentioned in the Bible is a spirit of jealousy. And it happened when Cain got jealous of Abel. You know, Cain would bring his sacrifices to the altar and God wouldn't receive them. He'd receive Abel's. And this went on and went on and went on until it simmered on the inside of him and he took revenge on his brother Abel. Are you listening to me? In other words, jealousy always has its root in competitiveness. Being competitive with one another in a relationship will always bring about jealousy. So we have to make sure that when we talk about being walking in the love of God, what this is what we call the spirit of jealousy, literally is what it means. It's a simmering until we reach a boiling point. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, listen to me, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the spirit of jealousy. Are you with me? And let me just share this little truth with you. You should never be jealous of another person for this reason. The reason is that no person can stop you from being successful or being what you are supposed to be but you. Amen. That's why we should never, ever be jealous of anyone else, because no one can stop you from being what you are supposed to be except you. You can't blame anybody and you can't sit there and feel bad because somebody else got to the top of the ladder and you didn't. Are you with me? Okay. The first thing that we're told love is not to be jealous. That's the first thing. I don't think that's a coincidence that that's the first sin that we see in the Bible between Cain and Abel. And now you know what I'm talking about. You get jealous at work. You see or find out somebody got a raise and you didn't. You pass by your neighbor's house and they got a new car and all you got is a bicycle with a flat in the garage. Are you with me? And you become jealous or envious of that person. Well, the Bible says that we are to rejoice with those that are blessed. Amen? And we know if God blessed them, He'll bless us too, because He's no respecter of person. The second thing, got to move on here. What love is not, it says in the New King James, it says love does not parade itself. That is literally the word. Here's what it means. Love is not braggadocious. It's not boastful. It does not trample on others. It does not strut. You know what strut is? Amen. You know, where you show off or conceited or you're bragging on what you are. It's kind of like Goliath in the Bible and David, you know. Goliath would go out there and try to intimidate and brag how great he was and how big he was. But listen, when you're that kind of person, it always stems from insecurity. It always boils back that person is insecure, so they're really trying to get attention. And so love does not parade itself. The third one there, if you keep reading in verse 4, love is not puffed up. Now, that's the Greek word for toad. Toad, like a toad frog. How many of you ever watched a toad frog, you know, when they get, they puff up? Well, that's what that word means, okay? It's also a word for arrogant, okay? It's brag. It's the bragging part of you that is an outward display of your arrogance, okay? In other words, you have an inflated ego of yourself. You have a different viewpoint of how you see yourself and how everybody else sees you, okay? So love, say this with me, say, love is not puffed up. Don't be like a toad frog. So we got jealousy, we got pride, and the third word, we got arrogant. Love is never any of those three. Look at the fourth one in verse 5. It says, love does not behave rudely. To be rude is to be discourteous, out of place, a lack of manners. The way that you act in a certain situation does not fit in the time or the place that you're in. In other words, you might be sitting in a wedding and you stand up and do foolish things. It's completely out of place. The Bible says love does not behave that way. Love does not try to bring attention to itself. Are you with me? And we live in a society, believe me, and you know, I think you know, that we live in a very ill-mannered society that's very rude. And I'll tell you, it shows up, especially when you're under pressure. You get on that freeway, you know how sometimes it'll jam and everybody's trying to merge into one lane? And this lane over here that kind of scooted up a little bit faster, and all of a sudden you're up there and you speed up so that one can't get in front of you. Amen. Grocery store, people are rude. They're rude to the cashier. Their children are taking stuff off of the shelves and all over. I know you don't do any of these things, but you know, you go into one of these places like Ross or Marshall, and you can't even walk down the aisles. People are really rude. I was standing in line in Home Depot the day, there for a good while, and all of a sudden this lady, she just said, "Excuse me." And she got right in front of me. Now it tests your love. Just like going through an airport. How many of you have flown lately? You know, that tests your love. You find out where you're short because you go through. What do they want to do? They want you to pull your belt off. They want you to pull your wallet off. They want you to pull your shoes off, socks off, pad you down, get a dog to sniff on you, and you got to act like everything's all right. I'm saying we have opportunity, don't we, to not operate in the love of God. The love of God is never rude. I can't spend all this time on these things. All right. So, in other words, if you're not careful, you can get rude and you can get out of the place of the love of God. Number 5 is selfishness. Love does not, look at what it says. It says, love does not seek its own. Now, if there's one human quality, one nature of the flesh, it's selfishness. We are a selfish people by nature. Now, this is where you have to really, really understand this one, especially in a marriage. Because you get a marriage where one or the other partners is selfish, you got a big problem. You have a big problem. Now, Jesus said we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but there's a healthy kind of love for self. The unhealthy part is when you got to always have your way. You know that famous song, Do Re Mi? Me, 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 me. Where everything has to be centered around you. And you know, a lot of that is really how you were raised up as a child, the kind of discipline you got at home of whether you're selfish or not. Are y'all here? So it becomes lust. Lust is the ultimate form of selfishness. You lust after a person or something or someone that you're not supposed to be with. Let me caution all you young ladies, single ladies, never get yourself involved with a man that tries to force himself on you sexually.
Amen.
You're going to wind up, you say, well, I know he looks good and all that, but he ain't going to look good after a while.
Amen.
You know, that's selfishness. You say, well, maybe I should just go ahead and marry. No, you run. Don't you marry somebody that's selfish. My goodness gracious, learn from somebody else's mistake. Are y'all here? And marriage is where this really shows up. Because I want my way. I want to do it. This is the way I do it. You've got to be able to put up with a lot to have a harmonious marriage. Number six, going right along here, love is not provoked. So don't provoke me. Love, now listen to this. Love, it's not jealousy. It's not rudeness. It's not selfishness. It's not pride. It's not puffed up. It's not anger. But it's not provoked. The Greek word here for provoke means to be frustrated, exasperated, or to have a sharp temper. Somebody that flies off of the handle easily, that is touchy and irritable. In other words, you're like the old troll and nobody wants to go across your bridge. They don't know whether to talk to you in the morning or not because they don't know what kind of mood you're going to be in. You get home from work, everybody tiptoes around you because they don't know what you're going to say or how you're going to retaliate. Love is not to act provoked. Are you with me? I told you we would describe the qualities of what love is not, okay? Because this word is like the two-edged sword. Number seven. Where are we on? Are you sure? Okay. All right. Number seven, what does it say? Verse 5. It says, love thinks no evil. It means that it does not, again, take into account wrongs suffered. When it talks about thinks no evil, it's an accounting term. The love of God does not keep records of the things that people do to them. I've actually seen people that write down in diaries the things that people do to them. And they got a memory like an elephant of everything that everybody's done to them. The love of God does not keep record of things that are done wrong to them. They have invisible ink. Amen. You let it happen or it happens, but then you let it go. Okay? Because it is not, here's the word I want you to see, it is not vindictive. It does not plot revenge or it does not try to get even. How many times do we try to get even? Man, they hurt me. I'm going to hurt them. They did this. I'm going to do that. Love does not think evil. And then the eighth. This is the eighth negative quality. Okay, the last one here. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Verse 6. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. We're talking about here where a person gloats again over another person's failures or shortcomings. It's talking about gloating over someone that's fallen from their position. In other words, it should never make you feel good to see somebody else fall down.
Amen.
Okay? Because, you know, sometimes you have the attitude, well, they don't deserve that anyway. because I know how they are. But the Bible, just write down this verse, Proverbs 24:7, it says, don't rejoice when your enemy fails, because God will see it in your eye. Amen. And literally what that means, God will see you, how you look at others who fail, whether your eye is evil or not. In other words, whether there is evil in your heart. See, love never thinks evil of someone, and love never rejoices at the iniquity. The Bible talks about in Romans that it tells us that when we walk in the love of God, that we heap coals upon their head. And so, let me give them to you all straight here so that make sure you didn't get them, what love is not. The first one is, it's not jealous, okay? We don't want to be like Cain and Abel. Love is not boastful. Remember what got Satan kicked out of heaven? Is he got in pride. That's what that means. He got in pride, thinking that he was something that he wasn't. You can go look at Haman in the story of Esther, how he was in pride, okay? And he's the one that wound up getting the noose around his neck. Love is not conceited. Number three. Number four, love is not rude. And number five, love is not selfish. Number six, it is not angry or provoked or easily irritated. And number seven, it is not vindictive. It does not keep score of the wrongs done to it. And number eight, it does not gloat. When it hears about the faults and the failures of others, it don't make you feel good. You're not a gossiper. Amen? And you don't rejoice in the shortcomings of other people. So we have 15 qualities of love. Seven are positive, eight are negative. Now here's my question to you tonight as I close this. How many of you have ever broken any of these 15 things?
Amen.
Can I see your hand? Now, if you didn't raise your hand, next week we'll preach online. Now, be honest. I was honest with you. As I was studying this for you tonight and putting this together in some systematic approach, it brought conviction to my heart just by what I shared with you. I don't know what it did to you, but we, you know, this will nail every one of us.
Amen.
At some place or some point, because sin in actuality is stepping out of the love of God. And that's why Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. See, that's what I want to challenge us with, because we want every blessing that God has for our life. Amen?
Amen.
And in order to get those blessings, we're going to have to walk in this place of love. And Jesus was our example of what love is. The Bible says God is love, right?
Amen.
And so we are to love one another. They first knew they were Christians at Antioch because of what? Their love. Okay, not because how spiritual they were, or they could speak in tongues, or they come to church every two or three times a week, but because of their love one for another. Are you with me? So let's all stand up tonight and let's just reach up to heaven again and just ask God, you know, to cleanse us where there's a shortcoming. Some of y'all are going to, you know, go into your marriage covenant. Some of you are planning on getting married. But I'm going to tell you something. It all starts with a walk of love. Learning to love someone else more than yourself. Amen. Not that we don't love ourselves, and not that we don't do things for ourselves, but we prefer one another. Are you with me?
Amen.
In Jesus' name. So wherever you're short tonight, man, I had to do a lot of soul searching and all this. Lord, help me tonight. Now you pray your prayer, okay? Lord, help me where I have fallen short. The Bible says that sin is falling short of God's glory. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us love. You'll never find in the life of Jesus where he operated outside of the qualities of love.